Thanks, Thomas. First off, just want to say thank you to this church for giving us the opportunity to go on sabbatical. Feel very loved by each and every one of you for this opportunity to be able to do this. I was just sharing at our 9:15 prayer meeting. Never had a sabbatical before, so don't know what's going to happen, but we are coming back, okay? So yeah, that's going to happen, okay? So in August, we will be back. But thank you for that opportunity. I'm going to invite you to stand as I read from God's Word for us this morning. And we are in the book of Genesis. If you're first Sunday here visiting for a long weekend, we've been working through Genesis chapter 1 to Genesis chapter 11. We titled this series, Knowing God and Seeing Ourselves, because we get to do both as we go through these chapters. So Genesis chapter 11 says, "Now the whole earth had one language and the same words. And as people migrated from the east, they found a plain in the land of Shinar and settled there. And they said to one another, 'Come, let us make bricks and burn them thoroughly.' And they had brick for stone and bitumen for mortar. And they said, 'Come, let us build ourselves a city and a tower with its top in the heavens. And let us make a name for ourselves, lest we be dispersed over the face of the whole earth.' And the Lord came down to see the city and the tower which the children of man had built. And the Lord said, 'Behold, they are one people, and they have all one language. And this is only the beginning of what they will do. And nothing that they propose to do will now be impossible for them. Come, let us go down and there confuse their language so that they may not understand one another's speech.' So the Lord dispersed them from there over the face of all the earth. And they left off building the city. Therefore its name was called Babel, because the Lord confused the language of all the earth. And from there the Lord dispersed them over the face of all the earth." This is God's word. You may be seated. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you for your word. And God, we thank you for the opportunity this morning to look into it. And God, we do pray that you would help us to know you through it, that you would help us to see who you really are, and also to understand how you made us, and that we would see good news, God, even in this passage this morning. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Names matter. John Deere, Case IH, Ford, Ferrari, A&W, Five Guys. I guess if you want to throw in Lululemon, you could do that too. We all know what those names mean, right? So names do matter. Parents take great care in selecting the name or names of their children as they have them. Amy and I like to say that we had robust conversations about what we were going to name our children. And that's because we really cared. We had our personal preferences on what we wanted to name them, what we wanted to call them. We also had robust conversations about what we were going to call our dog when we first got married, too. You can ask about that later. We maybe didn't pick the right name. Names matter because they carry a sense of significance. They have meaning. So our text in Genesis chapter 11, verses 1 through 9, it revolves around the theme of name. And you saw that coming up. This text is known, people often call it the story of the Tower of Babel. And great care was taken in constructing or in writing this text for us to be able to understand it. So a few weeks ago, we were talking about the story of Noah and the Ark, and I pointed out that there was a literary construction, a device that was put together, if you remember things like that in English class, to help you see the point of what that story was. It was called a chiasm. Well, there's also another chiasm in this text, in these nine verses, that help us understand what this text is about. So a chiasm, if you weren't here that Sunday, is basically just like a text that has a reverse mirror to help you understand what's going on. So we're going to put it up on the screen. You're going to be able to see what this text is actually doing and where it's going. So the front end of this passage is all about the humans constructing a city and a tower. We heard about it, you know, for their name. And then the last half of the text is about what God does in response to the tower that they are building. And right smack in the very middle of it, verse 5, the Lord came down, or God came down. And so that's why I've titled this message this morning, The God Who Comes Down. The God Who Comes Down. So just from that structure of the text, that's how we're going to look at this this morning. That's how we're going to understand it. So we're going to break it down really just 2 points this morning. First, we're going to see basically the commissioning of this building project for a name. The commissioning of this building project for the sake of a name. And then God's response, which is a decommissioning of this building project for the sake of a name. So this building project being commissioned and then it being decommissioned by God for the sake of a name. So in a world that's filled with names, like we have so many names in this world, right? What makes a name significant? What makes, even for you, what will make our name really last and endure? That's what we're going to think about as we go through this together. So let's start with the beginning. So the commissioning of this project for the sake of a name. Genesis 11, verse 1, it opens by setting the scene for us to help us kind of understand the setting of what's going on. So verse 1 tells us this. It says, now the whole earth had one language and the same words. So the image in verse 1 that's being given to us is that there's this collective unifying of what's going, like of the world. That they're sharing, basically it says same language, meaning one lip. They have one lip. Same words, meaning they really have one concept behind the words that they share. Maybe a way for us to think about this is, you know, we all speak English here. That's why you can understand what I'm saying. But English words, if you go to different countries or different cultures, actually can mean very different things. So British English, there's words that mean something else than how we would use it here in Canada. So one example, when we were living in Kenya for 3 years, they used British English. We quickly found out that, say, the word pants, as we know it, doesn't mean pants to those people that are living in Kenya. It means underwear, means your undergarment. So you want to get that correct when you're talking about your pants. So that's kind of what's going on here. They share the same concept behind their word. When they say the definition, that's what it means. So they have this unified oneness around language and concepts. And that unified oneness should have done something. It should have helped them and promoted their work and service and worship of God. But yet we see that there's a problem amongst the people. So we can see that starting in verse 2. It says, and as the people migrated from the east, they found a plain in the land of Shinar, and they settled there. So first phrase that you can pull out there in verse 2 is this phrase, from the east. And that immediately spells some kind of trouble for us in the book of Genesis. And the reason it is the east is saying this, there's a problem here. So if you go back and you remember Genesis chapter 3, when Adam and Eve, they're kicked out of the Garden of Eden, there's, you know, a guard that's put up on the east side of the Garden of Eden as they're pushed out. Later in the book of Genesis, when Lot departs from Abraham, he journeys eastward. And if you know that story, he journeys to Sodom and Gomorrah, which end up becoming judged by God. So the movement saying from the east is saying, these people are moving away. They're moving away from the blessing and the life that God wants to give them. That's what's being indicated here. They're moving away from what God can give. And there's another important hint in verse 2 that something is going wrong, and it's the phrase, they settled there. They settled there. So if you remember, as we were talking about Noah, when he got off the ark, God gave him a command, and it was be fruitful, multiply, and, remember, fill the earth. Fill the earth. And now these people are settling. They're gathering together in one place. But God had commanded them to spread out and to fill the entire earth. So what are we seeing? These people are moving away from God with their feet and also with their hearts. They're moving away from God's blessing with both their feet and their hearts. And nothing ever good comes when we move away from God and his commands and his word. Our self-reliant, you know, brilliance, what we think we're so smart at, what we're so good at, is really the beginning of our undoing. We cannot find a better life outside of God, outside of his commands for us. So maybe you're at a point in your life and you're trying to figure out, where do I go? Maybe you're at a fork, trying to make a decision. As you're trying to make that decision, move towards what God will want. Move towards what God has revealed in his scripture. And if you're not sure, then start reading the Bible and seeing what God does have to say in his word. Proverbs chapter 1, verses 32 and 33, is talking about the wisdom of God. And this is what the text says. It says, "For the simple are killed by their turning away, and the complacency of fools destroys them. But whoever listens to me will dwell secure and will be at ease without dread of disaster." That's where the safety is, moving towards God, moving towards his word, towards his commands. So the commissioning for this tower moves on. We get into verses 3 and 4. And in verse 3, you'll see that they learn some type of technology and they learn to make bricks. And they're starting to make these bricks, and then they take it to the next level, and they're like, well, let's do something else. So they're going to build a city, build a tower. So if you have your Bible, you can see this in verse 4. It says, "Then they said, come, let us build ourselves a city and a tower with its top in the heavens, and let us make a name for ourselves, lest we be dispersed over the face of the whole earth." So a good question is, what's the problem with building a city? What's the problem with them actually going and building a tower? We build towers. We've got the Calgary Tower, and we've got the CN Tower. What's the big deal about them going and forward and doing this? You can see in verse 4 that there's two things that they're wrongly motivated by. And the first one, as we've already talked about this, is that they wanted to make a name for themselves. They wanted to have a name that would last. They wanted a name of significance, a name that mattered in the world. So the tower that these people were building was likely an early ancient ziggurat tower. And hopefully, we don't have it on the screen. That's too bad. Really, sorry, guys. I had a nice picture of one that you could have looked. You can Google it later. It's not a big deal. It's easy to find. Look it up. But basically, what you'll see of this tower is that the people think that they can climb these stairs and reach heaven. And either they thought, well, we can take an assault on the throne room of God because now we've reached it, or now we just have this type of access and control with God and really maybe some kind of leverage because we're there. We're in the heavens talking with him. But the whole purpose of the tower was really just, we're the people that can do this. So we've made a name for ourselves and other people can't. So what does it very practically look like for us? We're not going to build an ancient ziggurat tower. What does it look like practically for us to make a name for ourselves? I think one of the ways that you can think about this is when we're trying to make a name for ourselves, what we're doing is trying to construct an identity for who we are. So it's the way that we're going to say, when I do this thing, this is why my life matters. This is how I'm going to be remembered. This is what, this is who I am. So how can we identify that in our life? How can we know if we're doing that? We all do that. Ask yourself a question to evaluate that. Here's one that you could ask. What is the one thing that if I lost it would send my life just spinning? What's the one thing in your life, if you lost it, if you didn't have it, or if you don't attain it maybe, it will just send your life into a total tailspin? So maybe for you, what if you've dreamed of making a difference in politics, but you can never get elected? Or what if you've dreamt of having children, but you never got married or never got a partner or just weren't able to have a child? What if you desire to be the kind of person that's just super generous, to charities, but you could never make enough money to even pay your own bills, let alone give to charities? What if maybe your desire is just for people to like you? You just want people to like you, but you discover as hard as you try, you can't please everyone. So what area might you have in your life where he's like, if I lost this thing, it'll just send me into a tailspin? What's the one thing that you're saying that, you know, this is the thing that will make me a somebody? Making a name is about, it's about building our identity on what we can do. Now, there's a second reason that they commission this building project, also in verse 4. And the reason is this. The people, they loved security and comfort more than they loved God. They loved security and comfort more than they loved God. So look at the end of verse 4. Again, if you have your Bible, it says, first, let us make a name for ourselves. Now it says, lest we be dispersed over the face of the whole earth. Lest we be dispersed over the face of the whole earth. The people are fearing losing their place, and so they build. They fear anonymity. And their solution is to build a city that rivals God. But there's consequences for their decision. Now think about the consequences. This is important for us. They've now put their security in the hands of public opinion. They've now put their security in their own popularity. So for us in the modern age, it's as simple as putting our security in something like the like button on Facebook. That's just one small way that we do that. So the people thought that they were building something that was going to secure them, but really what it was doing was proving their desperate need. This tower actually was immobilizing them. It was actually giving them a lack of courage. Christians are called to boldness. And we're to be a people that are willing to go all in for the sake of our Savior, Jesus Christ. And Jesus calls us actually to scatter for the sake of his name. Jesus said in Matthew 28, 19 and 20, go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. So security and comfort, what do? They pull against this command to go and make disciples in all nations. Fear of dispersal, you know, fear of losing our belonging can make us start doing a number of things. Like we start thinking, well, what happens if I go and tell my neighbor that I'm a Christian and that I follow Jesus? And then what happens if I do say that and they stop talking to me? I don't have a friendship with them anymore. Or fear can make us think, what will happen to me and my family if we go overseas to reach the unreached people and to share the good news? Or we go overseas to help those that are in need. Fear of losing our security can actually hold us back from taking radical risks for the sake of the name of God. And we all have these towers, right? We all have these towers of comfort and security that we're trying to cling on to in our life. Those towers are idols. Those are God's substitutes. Real comfort comes from something that we can't build. As Christians, we often maybe forget the last part of the Great Commission that Jesus shared when he said, go out and make disciples of all nations. At the very end of that, he said, and behold, I am with you always to the very end of the age. Behold, I am with you always to the very end of the age. So with Christ, You don't lose your place. With Christ, you don't lose your belonging. He sees you. And even better, he's with you. He's with us. So at this point in the story, things get very, very interesting. The people have begun their building project, and God comes to take a look. And this is verse 5. I'll read it for you. It says, "But the Lord came down to look at the city and the tower the people were building." Now, the irony here in verse 5 is supposed to be comical. You're supposed to pick this up. Because these people are trying to build a tower that's going to reach to the heavens. And it says, God has to come down to take a look. It's so puny that he can't see it. Kind of like God has to get down on his hands and knees and look at what the kids are playing with their Lego. That's kind of the image that we're getting here. And then verses 6 through 9, we get the whole story now of how God decommissions this building project. So this is the second half now. God decommissioning the building project for the sake of a name. So let's go to verse 6. It says, "Look," he said, "the people are united, and they all speak the same language. After this, nothing they set out to do will be impossible for them." So you read that verse, you think, well, is God worried? Is God somehow concerned that they're actually going to build a tower to reach heaven? No, we know that he's not worried because he's looking down. He's got to come down to see the towers. He's not worried about that. What he's troubled about is what would happen if this type of human opposition went unhindered. So you see what's happening is that the people are trying to be God, and when we try to be God, then we make an absolute mess of everything in our life and in the world. And we can see that happening even today in the world. When we try to be God, that's when we make a total mess of everything. So you say, so God comes down and he's going to take action and bring some form of judgment. You think, well, you know, is that right? Should God do that? Imagine if you're a parent and say your child is playing with matches in the house. And you're like, you know, you take the parenting technique and you're saying, well, they should learn by experience. So I'm going to let them play with the matches in the house and they'll learn by burning the house down. That's a bad thing to do. I think if you're a good parent, you're going to intervene, right? You're going to step in because this is not the kind of lesson that you want to learn by experience. You need to step in and you need to do something and take those matches away and tell them this is not a place to play with those. So think in a similar way, God is intervening. If humans continue to try to be God, they're just going to blow up everything. So God intervenes. Verse 7 and 8, we hear how God steps in. It says this, "Come, let us go down and confuse the people with different languages. Then they won't be able to understand each other. In that way, the Lord scattered them all over the world. And they stopped building the city." So right here you see God decommissions the building project. He confuses their language. He scatters them. And this people that had come to, who had said, "Come, let us build, you know, a tower that reaches the heavens," are shown to be foolish by the God who says, "Come, let us go down." Narrative concludes verse 9, saying, "Therefore, its name was called Babel, because there the Lord confused the language of all the earth. And from there the Lord dispersed them over the face of all the earth." So the name Babel. Name Babel, to the Babylonians, would have meant the gate of the gods. So this place that was to be known as the gate of the gods becomes known and famous as the place of confusion. The place where everything got mixed up. So now I think it's a fair question to ask, how does God's confusion of language help us better understand this theme of name? How do we better understand this theme of name? So I want to leave you with three key ideas here. Three things that we can learn from this. First, we learn that blessing, strength, and life are found in reliance, in dependence on the name of God. Blessing, strength, and life are found in dependence on the name of God. So this whole story is teaching us that hubris, excessive human pride, is not going to take us anywhere. It's unimpressive, it looks silly, and it only leads to confusion. It's the spirit of Babel to think that somehow we can move ourselves up to God. That somehow, that's really like religion is, trying to prove ourselves to God, trying to step up and say, well, I did this and I did this. The Bible tells us exactly where God is and how we can have life and how we can have blessing. In the book of Isaiah chapter 57, verse 15, I love this verse. It says, "For thus says the one who is high and lifted up, who inhabits eternity, whose name is holy, I dwell in the high and holy place, and also with him who is of a contrite and lowly spirit, to revive the spirit of the lowly, and to revive the heart of the contrite." The verse is saying God's in two places. First, he's in the high and holy place, that none of us can reach on our own strength, and that he also says something else. And he is of a contrite and lowly spirit. He's down in the low place. He's down with the broken. He's down with the contrite. And he's there to revive their spirit. He's not in the middle, thinking, oh, you know, I just got to make myself a little bit better. That's where I'm going to meet God. That's where I'm going to get my blessing, get my strength as I did something. No, God's way down low. And that's where he wants us to meet him. So the place where we meet God is not by building up our name, but actually by bowing low before the name of God. Second thing we learn here about name, God decommissioned their building project so that humanity would see that there's a sweeter way to get a name. There's a sweeter way for us to get a name. We can make a name for ourselves, right? We can construct an identity. We can go that route. Or we can receive a name. We can be given a name. And we can be given a name because of what God has done for us, not because we've achieved something or we've proved something. In the last book of the Bible, the book of Revelation, chapter 2, verse 17, talks about this. It says, "He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. To the one who conquers, I will give some of the hidden manna, and I will give him a white stone with a new name written on the stone that no one knows except the one who receives it." God's able to give us a name that's going to have significance, a name that will last for eternity. How much sweeter to be given a name than to be dependent on our own popularity, on trying to appease the crowds? You see, true Christianity is the news that we're called children of God through believing in the name of Jesus Christ. So we need to give up our insatiable quest to build our name and rather believe in the name of Jesus Christ. And he will then give us a name that will last forever, all the way into eternity. And the way we get that name is just saying, "Jesus, I need you. I confess I need you. I'm a sinner. Give me life. Give me salvation." Third thing that we learn here is that God, when he confused their language, decommissioned their project, he did so that the name above all names would receive the praise due his name. So the name above all names would receive the praise due his name. So in God's judgment on the workers of the Tower of Babel, he's actually working something out to bring praise to his own name. So how? How does this work out? Well, we saw there's this confusion of languages, multiple languages come into being as people are sinning and working for themselves. But God will redeem that. God will redeem confusion for good. Again, last book of the Bible, point this out. Revelation 7, 9 through 10, it says, "After this I looked, and behold, a great multitude that no one could number, from every nation, from all tribes and peoples and languages, standing before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed in white robes, with palm branches in their hands, and crying out with a loud voice, 'Salvation belongs to our God, who sits on the throne, and to the Lamb.'" So every tribe, every people, every language declaring the praise of God and the praise of the name of Jesus. How much more God glorifying is that? That multiple languages coming together are praising the name of God. So what we see here is that confusion doesn't win. God will redeem the folly of human self-exaltation with praise that exalts his name. So names matter. Names matter. So let's put to rest the restlessness of needing to make a name for ourselves and recognize it's God's name that matters above every name. Let's pray. Father, we praise your name this morning. And God, we thank you that your name is above every name, and that you free us from the anxiety of having to build our own name, the anxiety of having to seek popularity to be somebody. God, we thank you that in your name there is salvation. In your name, we can have a name that can last forever. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.